I am. All right. How is everybody? Good, I hope? All right. All right. Hopefully we came here hungry to learn and that our hearts are open to what the Lord has for us this morning. That's my prayer, is that the Lord will speak to us and teach us. And one thing that I have discovered is that the Lord never leaves us the same way he finds us. And that throughout our Christian life, I mean, from the time that we are born again and we are justified and we are reconciled to God, from that moment in time, then a whole process of begins called sanctification, where the Lord begins to change us and shape us and mold us and grind us sometimes, you know, and break us sometimes. And it's just a process of growth. And so hopefully this morning will help us to see that there's still areas in our lives that we can grow in. And so that's the goal, is that we will see what the Lord has for us this morning. Some of the most profound, important words that Jesus ever spoke to his disciples were these. And he spoke them after he had finished wrapping a towel around his waist and going from one disciple to the next one and washing their dirty, stinky feet. And then drying them with that same towel. And here's what he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 13 through 17. This is at the Last Supper, by the way. And this was some of Jesus' most profound teachings were given on that final evening with his disciples. And he said this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." One of the things you see that Jesus spent quite a bit of time teaching his disciples, and then at the Last Supper, he did it again, is teaching them the whole idea of being servant-minded, or being one that would be willing to serve others. And the apostles were always arguing with each other as to who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus said, if any of you wants to be great in my kingdom, he must be the least of all. And then he would take a child and say, see this child? You need to become like a child. And so, you know, the idea of servanthood is taught throughout the New Testament. And when we get to Philippians chapter 2, like we did a couple of weeks ago, what we can say is it's a continuation or a magnification or an expounding or an expansion of what Jesus taught his disciples concerning servanthood, what it means to be humble, or what it means to humble ourselves, and what it means to really be willing to wash other people's feet, esteeming others better than ourselves. Now, the Bible, what I love about the Bible is it's a very practical book. Yes, it has its great theological doctrines and its truths, and people talk about those and debate those all the time. But it also teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to think, how to walk, how to behave, how to love, how to treat one another on the most common and human levels. And in the everyday stuff, you know, where the feet meet the road kind of stuff, if you will, right? Where we get dirty, where our feet get dirty, down to the nitty-gritty. Now, the last two studies here in Philippians, we have seen very clearly and very pointedly the issue addressed of how to be a servant to others. And of course, our primary example, back to Jesus himself. And that's what chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is all about. Everything is about Jesus and what he did and what he taught. Two very important foundational truths we see about Jesus. Number one, everything that Jesus did, he came to do the will of the Father. He was about serving the Father. Number two, he teaches us that washing people's feet and being a servant to others is what it really means to be a Christian, to be his follower. And so we are to be others-centered, others-oriented. And so it's a very basic kind of thing. It's like Christianity 101. Doing the will of God and being a servant to others. And that doesn't leave a whole lot of room for self-promotion or self-glorification or self-aggrandizement or self-absorption or self-indulgence or self-seeking if we truly have the heart of a servant. So what we've been learning is that if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, Self must be put to death. In fact, I mentioned last week that self is probably, for most of us, self is our greatest problem. And in discipleship and in being a Christian, self must end. Self-lordship must die, and Jesus' lordship must begin and rule us. Jesus, not us, must live. That's what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus. So when Paul speaks about these issues, he was speaking about them in the context of the church arguing and fighting with one another. We talked about the church in Philippi having struggles within the church with some of the people fighting with each other. And so he cuts straight to the heart of the issue, and that is that self must die. The Christian call is don't be flesh-like, be Christ-like. So three things have to die within the believer. Number one, self-dependence. We can't be living in self-dependence any longer. Now we are living in God, on God-dependence, or being dependent upon the Lord completely. Second thing that must die is self-promotion or self-exaltation. And the third thing, and I have some sub-points here, is a self-pleasing, self-indulgent, self-absorbed attitude and mindset. That has to go as well. So we hear the exhortation by way of review, what Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, and we'll look at verse 2 again. It says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then, of course, he goes to verse 5, which gives us the ultimate example. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, we're not going to go over all of that again, because we've already gone over it, but we could go over it again, and it would probably be a sermon that we could hear over and over again, and maybe it would help us. I heard the story of Dwight L. Moody, and one time he preached the same exact sermon three Sundays in a row, not because he was going senile, but because as the deacon asked him, mildly or timidly asked him, "Why did you preach the same sermon for three Sundays?" And he answered, he says, "When you guys get it and start to live it, I'll change sermons," he said. Well, that's sort of how I feel about this whole issue of dying or denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, because so much of the problem that we have is self-will, and a lot of us still haven't dealt with that yet. And so because of that, a lot of Christians don't look like or behave much like Jesus, and many Christians are still very fleshly, very carnal, very worldly, very immature. And there's not a plethora or a whole bunch of real mature Christians around. And the reason is because ourselves are so much still involved, and we're still building and establishing and worried about our own little kingdoms and about me, 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 and you know what's in it for me. And so a lot of us don't have time. We don't really have time for God and for his kingdom. And many of us are so earthly minded that we're really not a lot of heavenly good. And there's not much fruit in our lives because we're so worldly minded. A guy named Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, now I don't know if they named the Saint Bernard dog after this guy, but anyway, his name was Saint Bernard. And he writes something I thought that was interesting. He said, there are four levels or four stages of Christian maturity. Number one, the love of self for self's sake. It's a selfish love. Number two, the love of God for self's sake. He says lots of Christians live here. They want God for what they can get, what they can gain, for what God can make their lives into, or if God can make their lives better or more fulfilled, or they can be more happy and feel good. Unfortunately, he said that's where a lot of people live, and that's where a lot of appeals are made to respond to the gospel from many pulpits. Accept Jesus, and God will bless your socks off. No cost, no cross, no death to self. Add Jesus to you, and you will be better off. And then number three, he says, the love of self for God's sake. Understanding our value comes from God, and that's why we can understand God's love a little bit. Then number four, he says, the love of God for God's sake. He says, God is everything. Self is out of the picture. And that's really what this chapter is teaching us, how to live a mature Christian life on level number four. Loving God for God's sake and serving God for His glory. Living for our desire is to live for the glory of God and to do the will of God. And that's where we should be living as Christians. Now, all of us are not at that place spiritually, nor are we all at that place as far as our maturity goes. But we should be desiring as Christians to grow into that maturity. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, Paul was addressing the Corinthians and he says, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, carnal, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still carnal. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not carnal or worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So Paul rebukes the Corinthian believers for acting like infants. You know how kids are. I have four grandkids, and boy, you know, they get into some pretty mean spats once in a while over toys and the craziest stuff. And sometimes, you know, you see adults acting like little kids and fighting and screaming at each other and mad at each other. And I mean, it happens in Washington. All you got to do is watch the Republicans and the Democrats, and you can see, wow, they're just acting like infants some of the time. Now, the cure for carnality or immaturity is always the same thing when it comes to Christianity. It is that of dying to self, putting childish, fleshly, ways behind us. And it's a constant battle. And so self has to die. Jesus must rule. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote Hebrews, some think it was Paul, some think it might have been Apollos. The Holy Spirit wrote it, bottom line. He says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. This is another rebuke from whoever's writing this. And he says, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. Instead, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food or meat. So the apostle, whoever wrote this, was frustrated that the believers were at a place of spiritual immaturity when they should have already been at a place of maturity, already been teaching others, but they were stunted. Now, the writer goes on to say, he says, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. So for every one of us in this room that are Christians, no matter how long you've been a Christian, every one of us, God's desire and will is that we would go on to maturity. So this morning, we have a couple of really, you know, good or godly examples of what Christian maturity and humility actually looks like. And we're going to talk about at least one of them this morning. We'll look at another one the next time probably. But as we look at these believers here, we can see in them what made them spiritually mature Christians. How does a spiritually mature Christian look? How does a spiritually mature Christian behave or conduct his life? What's going to be displayed in that person's life? Let's look at our text this morning in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So we're going to talk this morning about someone that you might be a little bit familiar with if you're a New Testament connoisseur, which I hope you are, and that is Timothy, this young guy named Timothy. Now, Paul remember, wanted himself to go to see the Philippians. He's mentioned that already. He had not seen them for a long time. But the problem was, is that he was in chains. He was a little tied up at this moment. So he couldn't get out of prison. He was sitting in a Roman prison cell. Now, apparently, Timothy's with him, but not chained with him. So Timothy has freedom to come and go. And that was probably a huge blessing for Paul, because back then in the Roman prison system, if you had people from the outside that could help you and maybe bring you food or bring you a blanket and all that, that was allowed. And so Paul had Timothy there to be with him in this difficult time. But what he wants to do is he wants to send Timothy, and he wants to have Timothy go to the Philippians to see how they're doing and then bring message back from them, so that Paul could know how they were doing and be encouraged as well. Now, keep in mind that news traveled slow back then. We live in the day and age where everything is instant. If something happens today in London or in Afghanistan or something, we would hear about it instantaneously almost because of the internet. But back then, news traveled very slow. It traveled by foot or by hoof or by sail. There weren't any cell phones. There was no internet. There was no satellite, no UPS, no FedEx, no postal service, which sometimes is like foot or hoof or sail sometimes. But if you wanted to communicate back then, it was often very slow going, a very slow process. There were dangers. There were hazards. There were mountains and rivers and oceans and beasts and bandits that you had to deal with. Miles and miles of slow going, of blisters and sore feet and hunger and storms and heat and sleeping under the stars. There was no such thing as Holiday Inn Express or, we'll keep the light on for you. None of that kind of stuff. So what's a blessing for Paul, though, is that he had someone that he felt was trustworthy at his side, and it was Timothy. And so Paul brings out some wonderful characteristics about Timothy and some spiritual attributes about Timothy that show us that Timothy, even though he was a young man, was spiritually mature. And yes, even though he was younger in age, he was yet at that same time spiritually mature. Now, I think that's kind of cool. It's possible to be young and to still be spiritually mature, but it's also, unfortunately, possible to be older and spiritually immature. And so that happens sometimes. I think we see both of that in the church at times. Now, really, spiritual maturity is volitional. And what do I mean by that? And it's very much depending on a person and their choices and how much of a priority that person places on their own spiritual walk with the Lord. Their own growth, is the Lord a priority in their life? Is he the number one priority in their life? And people that have God as their priority, the Word of God as something that they hunger for and they thirst for and they read and they study and they meditate upon and they live it out, they apply it. People that are involved in prayer, that desire to be involved in fellowship and in serving others, those are going to be the people that mature much faster than those that have misplaced priorities spiritually, and they're seeking the world, its desires, its pleasures, trying to make money, trying to get ahead and do all these things. Well, a lot of times those are the Christians that get spiritually stunted and they stay immature. They're saints, yes, but they're immature saints. They're carnal. There's not a lot of depth or character or much Christ-likeness in their lives. But Timothy, even though he was young, it was the opposite for him. He was spiritually mature. He excelled and he progressed spiritually. And so Paul is giving us this amazing kind of a resume of Timothy and telling us what kind of guy he was, what kind of spiritual giant he was, even though he was young, spiritually mature. And Paul says he was one that he could trust. Look at verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." That's a pretty amazing statement. Two things stand out in this statement, this verse. Paul, concerning Timothy, makes some points about him, pays him a very, very high compliment here. He said, there's no one that I have that's like-minded with me. So he's like-minded with Paul. Now think about that. Paul, the great Paul the Apostle. Timothy, young Timothy, like-minded with Paul. Now, this is the only time that these words are used in the New Testament. And it comes from two different words. And the first word is iso. The second word is sukos. And we get our word isometric from it. Iso means to be equal. And sukos is the word soul. It's where we get our words psychiatry and psychological. So Paul is saying that Timothy is like-minded, or literally can be translated, equal-souled. He was equal-souled with Paul. So he's paying him this high compliment. Now, because there were not a lot of Christians apparently like Timothy in the Church of Rome, he says what he says, for I have no one like-minded. So there was a lot of apparently people in the Church of Rome that were not spiritually like-minded with Paul or spiritually mature. And so there was a lot of believers that were there, but of all of those believers, Timothy stood out amongst those believers. So he says, I have no one like him who is equal-souled. So Paul was blessed to have Timothy working side by side with him, someone that he could trust, someone that he could confide in and pray with, someone that he could send out to do for him what he could not do himself. And you know, in the ministry, it's a blessing to have like-minded, equal-souled people working side by side. It's a blessing, but it's also sometimes a rarity. Now, the second thing we see in this verse that indicates spiritual maturity on Timothy's part is that Timothy had a heart that cared for the people or the church of Philippi. Now, to put it a little differently, he was concerned about others more than himself. And when you're concerned about others, it's a sign of spiritual maturity. And so his was a sincere concern, and he was others-centered. That's what we learn about him. Now, in our culture, like I said a while ago, for the most part, most of us, most not all, are so self-consumed and self-centered that we have little time or no time to be concerned about others or even about the Lord. And one commentator put it like this, and he's one of my favorite commentators. If you ever want a good commentary just to have and just to read along with your Bible, is one by Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe has some great things in his commentaries. But he said something that I thought was super convicting, and I want to read it to you. He says this, most Christians live their whole lives in chapter 2, verse 21. Let's read it again. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Instead of living in chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, yes, we are living in one verse or the other. And here is the heart-searching question. Where are you living? In 1:21 or in 2:21? Be honest with yourself. Are you living for Christ, or are you seeking your own and not the things which are of Christ? What motivates you? What moves you? What drives you? Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you say the things that you say? Why do you pursue the things that you pursue? Why do you go to the places that you go? Is it for your own, or is it for Christ? Who are you living for? Who are you living to please? Are you living to please yourself, or are you living to please Jesus? Those are important questions. When I read them, I got convicted by them, right? Warren Wiersbe writes these amazing things. The New Living Translation translates this verse, all the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. So Paul says that the majority of the Christians in Rome, we're only looking out for number one, but not looking out for the real number one, and that is Jesus. They were looking out for themselves. And to me, that was just a convicting thing. It's an age-old problem. It was a problem then in the church. It's still a problem today in the church. Now, does this apply to us? Well, that's between you and the Lord. You know, The Living Translation puts it like this: everyone else seems to be worrying about his own plans and not that of Jesus Christ. So whose plans are the priority for your life? So a real mature Christian is no longer worrying about his own plans, but the plans of Jesus. That's what Paul is pointing out here. So Timothy stood out in maturity in that way, head and shoulders above the rest of the believers, because he wanted to carry out the things that were honoring and pleasing to Jesus. That was his goal in life. So the more carnal and the more worldly we are, the more we will be focused on our plans. The more mature and spiritually mature that we are, the more we will be focused in on the Lord's plans. We'll be asking questions like, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Lord, where do you want me to work? What do you want me to pursue? Even if you're single, Lord, I'm going to wait till you show me. If you want me to be married, then who do you want me to be married to? You know, those are the kinds of things where you're willing to say, Lord, everything is not about me, everything is about you, and I am simply submitted to what you want me to do. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Another sign of spiritual maturity that we see in Timothy is that he had a proven character, which means that he passed through times of testing. He had been tested, and he had not failed the test. Now, folks, all of us as Christians are going to go through times of testing. Every one of us will. We get put to the test. Our faith gets tested. Now, testing is important. I was watching a commercial last night, in fact, and it was a commercial about Subarus. And they were bragging about how their Subaru cars are so safe because they put them through all of these vigorous tests and crash tests and all that. And they had a father, and he was standing there, and he points to his daughter coming out of the garage or something, and he says, there's the proof that this car was safe. And then he said he had gotten a big crash and they had been protected. But you know, car companies do that. They'll boast about how their vehicles passed a 50 or a 100 or a 500 point safety test or a crash test. And companies will put their products through these vigorous tests in order to prove how good they are so that their reputation is stellar. Well, Timothy, he had been tested. And he had a proven character. And most mature Christians have been tested. They've gone through times of testing. They've been through the fire. Their faith has been tested, and they've passed the test, and now they have a proven character. This was young Timothy. He had a proven track record. Someone wrote this. I don't know who did, but I wrote it down. A man's character is the reality of himself. His reputation is the opinion of others or that others have formed about him. Character is in him. One is the substance, the other is the shadow. So a person's character is who they are on the inside. Not what other people think about them necessarily, but who they really are, how God sees them. So Paul saw that Timothy was a young man of character. And he spoke of Timothy in terms of endearment, in terms of affection. Even he uses the terminology here of a father and a son. He says, Timothy has served with me in the gospel, like a father serves by the side, or the son serves by the side of his father. So Timothy was a young man that Paul loved like a son. And another thing that we see about young Timothy here that shows his character, his spiritual maturity, is that he served. He was a servant. Now, we began our study talking about Jesus washing feet, and mature believers are always found serving others. They're serving God and they're serving others. That's what mature believers do. They're not sitting around doing nothing or waiting around for someone else to wash their feet. They're always looking for opportunities to serve others. And so Jesus was a servant. Paul was a servant. Timothy was a servant. And so there's this legacy of servanthood amongst mature believers. And true greatness in God's eyes are those who spend themselves in servanthood, who will desire to take the role of a servant. Now, that was, like I said, something Jesus had to teach his disciples, because they were always arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus said, greatness is servanthood. And then he says, look at me, takes the towel, takes a basin of water and washes feet. Takes the lowliest job, the lowliest servant job in the house, and says, this is how you need to be. You know, it's funny. I listened to people over the years and talk about their churches or about the kind of Christians they are. And they'll say, we go to a full gospel church. And this full gospel church usually means we speak in tongues, you know. And I always think, well, a real full gospel church is one filled with servants, you know. And some people say, well, I'm spirit-filled and I can pray up a storm in tongues. I'm a full gospel Christian. Well, if you're really a full gospel Christian, are you washing other people's feet? Because that's really what a full gospel Christian does. It's a spiritual maturity is going to be servanthood. So Timothy, he says, he served with me in the gospel. And all of us, I'm going to give you a little insight here. If you take one thing away from today's service, take this away. Every one of us that are Christians, we are called to serve. We're all called to serve. To serve in the gospel in some way, serving the Lord in some way, serving others in some way. Now, there's a lot of ways that we can get involved in serving. It might be in Sunday school. We have people in this church. We've been a church for 28 years. There are people in this church that have been serving in the Sunday school ministry for almost 28 years. And I praise the Lord for people that have that kind of a heart. But there's always room. Mike mentioned it. If you want to be involved in Sunday school and serving and teaching the children. But there's other ways to get involved as well. We can be involved in visiting the sick. It might be in cutting weeds for someone. It might be in cooking meals when someone gets sick and they need help cooking meals for them. It might be in the music ministry. Maybe you have the gift of music. Or maybe you think you have the gift of music and you really don't. No, I'm just kidding. that's just me being Simon from American Idol. Okay, all right. So there I am watching the Idol movies or shows. But anyways, so you know, the thing is you might have the gift, though. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. And you're like, man, I want to host a kinship, a home group at my house. Or maybe you have the gift of teaching. There's opportunities to be involved in teaching. There's a men's study. I just talked to a fellow this week. I said, hey, I hear you like to teach. How would you like to get in the rotation and teach at our men's Bible study? And so, you know, it's just a blessing. You see people using their gifts. And so there's different ways to be involved. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism. You know, it'd be cool to kind of develop a group of people that have that gift of evangelism to go out and to evangelize. Now, should we all be evangelizing? Should we all be witnessing? Yes, but some people actually have the gift of an evangelist. And they love to go out and share the gospel, go out into the streets and talk to people about Jesus. So the gospel has many, many jobs. There's many ways to get involved in serving. The question I would have for you this morning is, where are you doing your part and where are you serving as a Christian? Let's end this off. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. It says, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul was waiting. He was waiting for his final trial to find out if he was going to live or if he was going to die. And he goes, you know, I want to send Timothy, but I'm kind of waiting to see what goes on, verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul's prayer, their prayer, was that Paul would get out, be able to be free, and be able to come visit the churches again. But as we close this, Paul says, you know what, I want to send Timothy. He says that in verse 23. Who's God going to send? Who's God going to use? He's going to use people that are available, for one. And those that are available usually are those that have a desire to do the will of God. So you have to be available to the Lord. And then, of course, God's really going to use those that are spiritually mature, who are, like Timothy, trustworthy, who were caring for others and their needs above their own, who had a concern for other people, and those that had put Christ first. Those are the kinds of people that God will use because they have a proven character, a proven track record. They're willing to see themselves as a servant, not as someone that's lording it over everybody else, but they're a servant. And they're willing to get down. They're willing to wash other people's feet. Now, we talk about feet washing, foot washing. It's not necessarily literally saying that you have to go wash people's feet every time you see them. Washing feet can be done in many different ways. It can mean by helping someone out, giving them a ride, going to their house and helping them with their broken fan or light. Or, you know, there's different ways we wash people's feet. Just being a servant to other people. But those are the kinds of people that God will use. He will send them because they are available and they have a right heart to represent Him in Christ's likeness. And so faithfulness opens the door to more faith, to more fruitfulness. If you're faithful, then you're going to be fruitful. If you're faithful in service, you'll be more useful. There'll be more opportunities and more fruitfulness in your life just because you're saying, God, here I am, I'm available. So it's a matter of, and I shared this in the first service, it's a matter of having the mindset as a Christian where you wake up every single day and you say, Lord, you're Lord. You're the master. You're my master. You're in charge of my life. What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to today? Where do you want me to go today? Lord, I want to serve you and I want to be doing your will in my life, not my own, but yours. So what is it that you want me to be involved in? And so you're making yourself available to the Lord. Another thing I pray, and I've told you this many times, when you pray that prayer, say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that I might be led by the Spirit, that I might be empowered by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit to do the work of the Spirit, to the work the Spirit has for me. And so we have that mindset that we want to be used by the Lord, that we're available to God every single day. And it's neat when you do that because when you do that, God will use you. God will give you opportunities. Now, a lot of you go to work every day and you work with unbelievers and you might have opportunities to share the gospel with those that you work with just by praying for your coworkers, starting to pray for their salvation, asking the Lord to speak to them through you, to give you opportunities to share Christ with them. Every unbeliever that we work with are going to perish. And they're going to be lost for eternity without Christ. So it's our blessed opportunity, a blessed assignment, if you will, to be an ambassador to represent Christ to those people. So we have that opportunity. Now, I, as a pastor, I'm not around non-Christians that much anymore. But when I was in the secular job, that's what I would pray all the time. God, use me today at work to share Christ if I have the chance. But now as a Christian, I, as a pastor, I pray for the Lord to use me maybe to encourage Christians or to help build others up or whatever. But sometimes I get to meet non-Christians. I have a Facebook page and I have like 4,000 some people on my Facebook page. Lots of them aren't Christians. So I put stuff on there with the hope maybe I can reach them with the gospel or encourage Christians on there or sometimes debate naughty Christians, you know, or whatever. Stubborn Christians. It's fun. But, you know, just being available. I get to go to the gym every day. Well, ever since I had a heart attack, I thought, well, I better start working out. And so I go to the gym. I go to usually 5 days a week. But when I go in my car, when I go, before I go in or in my truck, I sit outside and I said, Lord, if there's someone you want me to talk to in there, give me the opportunity. And it's been amazing how many times I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with people in the gym just because I said to the Lord, Lord, use me if you want in there. And I've had people walk up to me bunches of different times. Are you a pastor? Yeah. I have a question for you. And then I get to share the gospel with them. So it's just neat how God will give you opportunities. This week I was sharing in the first service something funny that happened. I'm at the gym this week and I'm sitting there and on the bench, and I had just done a set of benches, and I noticed these guys are real young, right? These two young guys standing over there, and they're kind of, I'm out of the corner of my eye, I can see they're kind of looking over there where I'm at, and I'm thinking, oh, they probably need this bench. So they finally walk over, and they go, sir, And you know you're old when people call you sir, right? And they go, sir? And I go, yeah. And I go, what's up, guys? And they go, and I'm expecting a Bible question, right? Like, I'm thinking, oh, they know I'm a pastor. They're probably going to ask me a Bible question. They go, sir, what cologne are you wearing? And I'm like, and I started laughing. I go, you know what's funny about this? I said, the reason I have this cologne on is because there was a guy at the church that I hugged the other day. And I asked him, what cologne are you wearing? And his wife tells me, you know. And so I said, I went and bought some. And then so they go, well, what is it? And I told them, you know. And then so I go, what do you guys do for a living? And so one of them works as a jailer, but not here in Deming. And then the other guy works during construction. And so we're talking a little bit more. And then they go, what do you do? And I go, I'm a pastor. And they go, really? Wow. And they were like, and then one of the guys goes, this is really cool. A pastor who smells good and lifts weights. I thought that was funny. But anyways, it was kind of cool because I talked to him a little bit more. And so hopefully maybe next time I see him, I'm praying now for them that I'll get the chance to share the gospel with these guys. Because a lot of times when we share the gospel, it happens from relationships that we develop. I went to the gym years ago. Same thing happened, not same exact thing, but similar thing happened. I'm at the gym and I notice this guy parked outside and he's got this Jeep and he's got all these stickers on his Jeep for hunting. And so there's not very many people in the gym, so I'm trying to figure out who has that cool Jeep. And so finally I realized it's this one guy, I'm pretty sure it was him. So I went up to him and I said, hey, how you doing today? And he goes, good, how are you? And we start talking. And come to find out it was his Jeep, and he was a big time hunter. And so I said to him, I said, so what do you hunt? And he says, he names all these things. I go, oh man, I love to hunt too. And we start talking about hunting. So now we have an interest door. We have an opportunity to talk about something that we're both interested in. But my thinking was, I want to talk to him about Jesus. So anyway, we're talking and talking, and then he said, yeah, are you going turkey hunting? Because it was getting ready to happen. And he said, no, I don't have anyone to go with anymore. I used to go with my grandson, but he moved or whatever. And so I don't go anymore, and I'm too old to go by myself. And I said, hey, well, I turkey hunt if you want to go sometime. What do you think? And he goes, really? He goes, yeah, I've been wanting to find someone to go turkey hunting with. I go, let's do it. And so we just barely met, but we started developing this friendship. And so I talked to him several times over the next few weeks. And then when turkey season came, we went. And we got out of the truck. It's dark, right? And the way, if you're a turkey hunter, you try to get there before light, because the gobblers start to gobble in the trees right when it's getting light. And you can hear them, and then you try to sneak up on them. Well, anyway, so we're out there, and it's barely getting light, and we're going to get ready to go hunt. And I said, his name was Art. And I said, hey, Art, I said, I hope you don't mind, but I always pray before I hunt. Is that okay with you? And he goes, sure. So I said, well, let's hold hands. And we held hands there in the forest, me and him, and we prayed. And I asked the Lord to bless our hunt and all that. Well, anyway, ends up that we ended up hunting several times during the season together again. And we got there one morning a little bit late. The gobblers were gobbling. And I go, we better go, man. He goes, wait. We need to pray first. It was awesome. And so, but I ended up giving him a Bible, sharing the gospel with him, but it was because I developed a relationship with him. So there's a lot of opportunities, guys, for us to be able to share Christ with others if we want to, and if we look for opportunities. You know, maybe you like doing something that someone else likes to do, and you can develop a relationship or a friendship because of that hobby or whatever. And it's neat how God gives us those kinds of opportunities when we're looking for them, just saying, God, use me for your glory. So I'm just encouraging you as a Christian to be available to God daily, to ask the Lord to use you daily, and you'll see how he will do that if you're open to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the lesson that we learned about Paul and Timothy and the kind of people that you use. And Father, we want to become those mature Christians that are available to you, that are servant-hearted, servant-minded, that are willing to go out, Lord, and do what you want us to do, no matter what that is. Help us to be those kinds of believers. Help us to be mature Christians that are in tune with the Holy Spirit, so that we have the heart of Jesus, the heart of a servant. We ask for these things, and that you would change us and make us more like Jesus, and take away our selfishness, Lord, if that's a problem in us. Take away our self-centeredness and our selfishness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.